Let me ask you a question. Are you ready for what Jesus is going to do with this church? Last week we talked about being a change agent. Are you ready to be the person God has called you to be? We're back in the book of Acts today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We are in Acts chapter 20, getting down to the wire. While you get there, I'm going to tell you a little story about a pastor named Bill. Now, Pastor Bill decided that the church needed a fresh, attention-grabbing sign to draw in some visitors. So he came up with this, and he thought he was the cat's meow with it. I know that's an old reference, but you'll get it. It said, "Try Jesus. If you don't like him, the devil will always take you back." And so he proudly puts this on there Monday morning. And later that week, an elderly lady walked in and said, "Pastor, I brought my grandson to church because of your sign." Well, Bill was happy. He's like, "All right, somebody came." "Well, that's wonderful. What part spoke to him?" She sighed and said, "He said any place with a return policy is that generous is worth checking out." All right, we're back in the book of Acts. Some people laughed. That's good. All right, we're back in the book of Acts, and it was written by Luke, who was a physician and a traveling companion of Paul. And the earliest time that this could have been written was circa AD, well, scholars believe that it was written around circa AD 62. And of course, Acts is actually addressed to one man named Theophilus. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, I'll read out of the New King James to start. "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." That's a long preacher. "There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, 'Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him.' And now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. And then when we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us there, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium." Now say all that three times fast. "The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." Let's pray. Lord, we come to your word this morning with open hearts and open minds. We ask that you would fill us up, that you would stir our hearts and stir our spirits, that you would give us what we need to not only walk the Christian life, but to talk the Christian life to others around us. And when they look at us, Lord, they could say, "Truly, there's something different about you." And so, Lord, we surrender ourselves to you and your word, for you are the word, in Jesus' name, amen. To see God's power, we must have fellowship with each other, expect the unexpected, and of course, practice God's word. That's our life principle today. Number one, we need to enjoy Christian gatherings. You know, Acts 20, verse 7 says, "On the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight." Notice that the Christians gathered often for the Lord's Supper. Now, this is not like our communion we do today. This is more akin to a fellowship lunch or a fellowship dinner, but they had a portion there where they remembered the Lord. And Acts 2:42 says, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer." Notice that it says they continued steadfastly. I would say religiously, as we would say in four areas: the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And a healthy Christian life consists of a life in the church. You need the church to be healthy. Let me say it again. You need the church to be healthy. In order for you to be healthy, you need the church. In order for the church to be healthy, you need to be in the church. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. You cannot do this life alone. You need the church. This is why we have opportunities for you to meet and fellowship with one another, such as the movie night that's coming up on May 16th, Wednesday night Bible studies, and all the other things we do around here. If you're not involved, then you need to get involved. You need to find out where God is moving and move into that area and let God move you. Like I always say, if you notice a need in the church, then you may be the one to fill it. And when you bring me a problem, please bring me a solution to make that problem better. And now as we speak and as we talk about your solution, we may alter it a bit because there's much wisdom in the counsel of many. But the problem or the missing area of ministry that you're noticing, it's going to be taken care of. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near." You know, a part of our gathering, actually a very large part, should be to motivate one another to do acts of love and good works. What is an act of love? What does that mean? Well, it means that you actually care about the people that you're having fellowship with. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? You actually care for people. These are the acts that meet the needs of the brethren. And oftentimes we look to the church as an establishment. Well, guess what? It is and it's not. You see, you are the church. The church is as only effective as the people that make it up. You're to do the acts of love. You're to do the ministry. It's not all on me or the ministers at the church or the Sunday school teacher. It's on you. We're here to train you, to equip you for the work of the ministry. And it also says good works. Well, good works are a natural outpouring of the love that you show to others. You should want to do good works. You see a need in someone's life and you fill it. You know, a few years back, our central AC in our house was out, and I'm not an HVAC guy, okay? I don't know how to do that. So I put in a bunch of window units. So I did what I knew. Well, my Sunday school class that I was co-teaching at the time, one of the men there heard about it and said that was pretty unacceptable to him. Why? Because he was an HVAC guy. He owned his own HVAC business for years. So two HVAC guys show up at my house, and one decided he was running all new lines underneath the place, and the other fixed the actual AC unit. I was blessed. And that's just one example of love leading to good works. But had we not been fellowshipping with the church, and made a comment about my AC, it wouldn't have happened. The need would have never been known. Nor would God have ever gotten the glory out of that situation. We need the church. We must fellowship and share our problems and hurts and needs with each other so that someone can step in who is equipped by God to fill that need. That's the church being the church, folks, and that gets me excited and grateful for God's provision. And I'm not talking about the fake excited I did last week, if you all remember that little bit. I remember last week's sermon because I went back and watched it. Yeah, sometimes I do that and I go, I can't believe I said that. But anyway. Number two, expect the unexpected. Expect the unexpected. Acts 20, verse 8. The upstairs room where we met was lighted with many flickering lamps. As Paul spoke on and on, a young man named Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, became very drowsy. And finally, he fell asleep, sound asleep, and dropped three stories to his death below. You know, Paul and his entourage are meeting in this house with no AC, because it wasn't invented yet. And I could see this place as being filled with believers. They're meeting in the upper room to hopefully catch a breeze through that big old open window, or windows. And they lit the place with many flickering lamps, because electricity hadn't been invented yet. Well, this reminds me of Martin Luther. Did you know that the meeting house during his time was basically the pub? He would go to the pub. He was a German, after all, so he went to the pub. But he would stay up to all hours of the night on Saturday nights, and he was debating points of doctrine and theology with people and his students and everything, and this made it hard to get up for services in the early morning. So what does he do? He switches the time to what we know as 11 a.m. Why? Well, that allowed for chores to be done, but frankly, he was too tired. He was up. So it's around midnight, and Paul's up, and this young man named Eutychus is sitting in the sill of this big window, and he becomes sleepy, and he falls to his death three stories below. And now everything stops. Teaching and discussion of doctrine and theology is kind of like over at this point. It's definitely something that's definitely unexpected. You don't expect somebody to fall to their death while you're speaking. So when you're in a group of people, you have to be prepared for the unexpected. And you know, this reminds me of a time when I was an associate pastor, and the senior pastor was out of town. And when you're an associate pastor, you're very nervous because you're given the message that day. And you're praying, Lord, let nothing go wrong, because I don't want to handle it. And there was about 70 to 80 people in the crowd, and I'm preaching. And this one, you know, because while the pastor's away, the people will play, you know. So there was about 70 or 80 people there. And I'm preaching, and this one deacon comes in the back of the building, right? Because we had a side door. And he stops me in the middle of my sermon, in front of everyone, and says that someone has passed out in the woman's restroom, but not to worry, they called an ambulance and the paramedics are here. Now, being a young preacher, not knowing what else to do, I just stopped the service and we all prayed for her well-being. I found out later that the lady was okay. Well, I didn't know what to do, and I had prayed, and I figured, let's just go back to the sermon. So I finished the sermon. And I finished preaching, and while the paramedics did their work, and that turned out to be the best thing that I could have done in that situation. It kept people from getting too nosy. It kept them from getting up and getting in the way of what needed to happen for that woman's well-being. You got to try to let the Holy Spirit guide you in these unexpected situations. Have you had an unexpected thing that comes up in your life, like maybe trying to witness to someone that you just met, and all of a sudden they blurt out that they're a Satanist? And don't tell me it doesn't happen, because it's happened to me. Or am I the only one who gets these weird things? Well, that would be unexpected. So what do you do? Well, if it were me, I'd try to witness to him. I'd be, oh, that's nice. Can I tell you about Jesus? I think that's how I actually went about it, too. But that was years ago. And you tell them about their definite need for Jesus. And now they may be polite, and they may be just listening, but I'm going to continue until I get the message out. Now, I like to continue until I either get the message out or they walk away. One or the other. It's going to happen. I had a guy one time, we were delivering pamphlets about a thing, and me and a deacon, we were out handing out these pamphlets about an event at the church. And it was a Saturday, so we weren't dressed up. So I figured, they know we're not Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or whatever. And this guy comes out of his house, and I start to talk to him, and he goes, I'm good. He gets in his car, and he leaves. Well, told him about Jesus until he couldn't handle no more. And that's what you got to do. Now, Paul has this unexpected death to deal with, right? Well, let's read what happens next. We need to listen to and practice God's word. Acts chapter 20, verse 10. Paul went down, and he bent over him. And he took him into his arms, and he says, "Don't worry, he's alive." And then they all went back upstairs and shared in the Lord's Supper and ate together. Paul continued talking to them until dawn, and then he left. Meanwhile, the young man was taken home alive and well, and everyone was greatly relieved. I would be too. Paul doesn't call 911. Do you know why? Because it wasn't invented yet. And he goes downstairs and he raises the young man up from the dead. And that's kind of a miracle, you know. Is it unheard of in Scripture? Well, no, Jesus raised some people from the dead, you know. Did you know Elijah raised some people from the dead too? 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 17. Sometime later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and finally he died. And she said to Elijah, "O man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sin and kill my son?" But Elijah replied, "Give me your son." And he took the child's body from her arms and carried him up the stairs to the room where he was staying and laid the body on his bed. And then Elijah cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, why have you brought tragedy to this widow who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die?" And he stretched himself out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, please let this child's life return to him." And the Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revived. And then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother, and he said, "Look, your son is alive." Now there's so much godly power in the house of in the bones of Elisha, who was Elijah's understudy, that when a man died and they had to throw his body somewhere, so they threw him in Elisha's grave, and he was buried, and he came back to life. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 20. It says, "Then Elisha died and was buried. Groups of Moabite raiders used to invade the land each spring. Once when some Israelites were burying a man, they spied a band of these raiders. So they hastily threw the corpse into the tomb of Elisha and fled. But as soon as the body touched Elisha's bones, the dead man revived and jumped to his feet." So this is not unheard of. God has brought people back from the grave. And so when God brings back this young man through the apostles' prayer, through Paul's prayers, through Paul going down, what do they do? Well, this brings a second wind to everyone, doesn't it? You know, if I saw somebody rise from the grave, somebody from the dead, come back to life, I think I'd have a second wind, don't you? I think I would probably go back in and we'd discuss some more finer points of doctrine. No. I think I'd be happy. They've been up for hours. So what they do is they give thanks to Jesus and they share in communion and they eat together. That's a wonderful opportunity to share in communion, have fellowship with one another. Paul continues to talk with them until dawn, and the young man, well, he goes home after being resurrected, and I think that was probably a good idea on their part. And it says everyone was relieved. Well, I bet they were relieved, and I bet they were very thankful to God too. And when we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and we jump in where God is working, we find that things start to work together for His good. We find that we start to see the miracles of God in our lives. But first, we've got to jump in and find where He's working. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things, the good, the bad, and the ugly, work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Church, you are called according to God's purpose. You still have a purpose. Find out what it is
and jump in the best way you know how. And I guarantee, if you're walking with God, you're going to see His power and you're going to see His miracles start to become evident in your life. He's going to work things out that you didn't think could work out. He's going to make things happen that you didn't think could happen. It's a miracle when God steps in and does the unexpected. Whether that's raising the dead, or somebody meeting a need in the church, or a church growing. You know, some people meeting a need and meeting our needs, what happens? We grow. We grow. And you know what else is good? We grow as we submit to God. What's our part, though? We have to submit to God. Let us continue to submit to God on a daily basis and see what He will do with us. I guarantee you, if we submit to God as a church on a daily basis and put ourselves in a place of prayer and put ourselves in a place of fellowship, that we will see the miracle of God in our lives. Period. So if you remember nothing about anything today, to see God's power, we got to have fellowship with each other. We've got to expect the unexpected. And we got to make sure that we're practicing God's word. You've just got to. The question